The scripture reading that we're going to be dealing with today is in Ephesians, and it's 5, verses 22 through 24. And again, since it's Father's Day, we're dealing with wives. But here it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, for he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything." You know, we're working through our way through a kind of a sermon series on family responsibilities. And here in this context, we talked about in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, and I'll just read that again to establish that groundwork or that foundation on which we base the future sermons that we're talking about here. But in Ephesians 5, 15 and 17, it says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And then it goes on in verse 21, it says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." These two verses are really foundational to what we're going to be studying today and in the next few weeks. If we're not subject to each other in submission, and then if we're walking as foolish men instead of wise, these things will not be applicable. These are foundational for us to understand and to live the things that we're going to learn in the next verses. And so that's foundational in this context of walking in wisdom and being subject to one another. These are priorities in the lives of the wife in particular today, and as husbands and fathers and children and slaves and masters that we'll look at in the future. Because many really of the modern day churches have disregarded the full teaching of Scripture, many believers find some of the truths unfamiliar and even hard to accept. You know, and because of this, the world standards have crept into the church, and often the church has accepted those things, and God's standards seem out of date, irrelevant, and even offensive to modern thinking, unfortunately. God's ways are so contrary to the way of the world that many will not receive and abide by those principles that are in God's Word. Few areas of modern living have been so distorted and corrupted by Satan and the world that has caused the church so much confusion than those that are based on marriage and family. Not so long ago, 1 in 500 couples in the church got a divorce. Today, the divorce rate of the church is close to the world's rate of 50%. The church must deal with the problem of its own midst before it can give effective counsel to the world. Because of the tragedies young adults have seen in their own parents' marriages, especially that of their own parents, many opt to simply live together. When one or the other becomes tired of that arrangement, they simply break that relationship and look for another one. Today, 60% to 70% believe cohabitation is acceptable. 84% of those who cohabitate it do it to test compatibility. They want to see if this is going to work. 5% of cohabitate, those that do that, they do it for cheap rent. Whatever minimal commitment may be involved is superficial and it's temporary. Lust has replaced love. Selfishness rules instead of sacrifice in a marriage relationship. And so with increased divorce comes decreased interest in having children. It is said that some estimate that perhaps a third of the couples of childbearing age, one or both of those partners have been sterilized. So having children is not a goal anymore. The growing percentage of babies conceived even within marriage are aborted because they're unwanted. And many who are allowed to be born are often neglected, resented, and abused by their parents in today's world. Even couples who have children they're having them later in life so that the children do not inhibit that parent's plans for fun and their own pleasures. Even many marriages today that manage to avoid divorce are nevertheless characterized by really unfaithfulness, deceit, disrespect, distrust, self-centeredness, materialism, and other sins that shatter that harmony and prevent happiness in the home and a fulfilled home, and really are devastating to the children. God will forgive and cleanse and restore the repentant believer, but He does not change His standards of righteousness in His Word. And He does not promise to remove all the tragic consequences, really, of disobedience. If the church disregards God's standards, really, for marriage and accommodates foolishness of the sinfulness of its own members, it not only offends and grieves God, but really it undermines the testimony to the world. If marriage cannot be right in the church, it can hardly be right in the world. And so Paul exhorts believers in Ephesians to live in total contrast to the corrupt, self-centered, and immoral standards that the world has set. And the relationship between husband and wife is to be modeled after Christ and His church. And so we see this in Ephesians 5, 23 through 25. And again, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her." Just as Christ and His church is holy and everlasting, so should the relationship between husband and wife be holy and everlasting. You know, God desires that a relationship between husband and wife be everlasting. Christian marriages and families are to be different than those of the world. The relationships between husband and wives and parents and children are to be characterized, remember we even talked about this last week, by humility, by love, and a mutual submission. Those three things are important. Families are the building blocks of human society. And when the family falls apart, everything else tends to follow. And so the basic principle of being, it says, subject to one another, finds its power and effectiveness. It can only be subject to one another if we're in the fear of Christ. Ephesians 5:21. If we revere Christ, only then, when we revere Christ, only then can we really be subject to one another. And the family can only be what God has designed it to be when the members of the family are what God has designed them to be. And so we are filled with the Spirit and controlled by God's truths. Then we will do what is pleasing to God, because we will be under His control and His attitudes, and those relationships will all be God-centered. And so let's look at this text in Ephesians 5:22 and 24. Starting with verse 22, it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior and the body." It says wives here. And when it talks about wives here, wives applies to every Christian wife, regardless of their social standing, their education, their age, their spiritual maturity, their giftedness, their experience. Any of those things, it's directed at wives. It doesn't matter who you are or what you are, it's talking about wives. Irregardless of what you are, it's directing the issue here to wives. And it says, be subject. But be subject in your text, you'll notice it's in italics in most translations. It is not in the original text, but the meaning carried over from verse 21. The idea is, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. When he says that in verse 21, then the first example is wives to your own husbands. To be subject to, it's the word hupotasso in the Greek, and it means to line up under and to relinquish one's right, and emphasizes a willing submitting of oneself. God's command to those, to wives, it is to submit. And the submission is to be a voluntary response. God's will is giving one's rights. The point is giving one's rights up for another. In this case, wives to their husbands. And the wife is not commanded to obey, like we see in Ephesians 6, 1 and 5, where it talks about obeying her husband as a child obeys their parents and slaves obey their masters. It's not that type of obedience. A husband is not to treat his wife as a servant or as a child, but as an equal for whom God has given him the responsibility to provide and to protect and to be cared for out of love. And so she is not his to order about, responding to every wish and command that we see here. It's not that type of relationship. The husband's responsibility as head of the household is to love and to provide and to protect and to serve his wife and family, not to lord over them in according to their own personal whims and desires. That's not what we're to do as husbands and fathers. And it says, be subject to your own husband in the text. It indicates that intimacy of a wife's submission. She willingly makes herself subject to her own husband. Husbands and wives belong to each other, really, in this mutual submission. Wives are to submit to their own husband, not to somebody else's, which often happens in the workplace, by the way. The husband has no superiority, and she has no inferiority. But God has designed every person for a unique role in that marriage relationship. The distinction of hardship, of headship and submission are functional and are ordained by God. You see, the order of the family, it's ordained by God that the husband be the head of the family. And the battle of the sexes really began back in Genesis 3. You know, as a consequence of Eve's disobedience of God's command and her failure to consult really with Adam about the serpent's temptation, God told her, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Genesis 3:16. It says the desire should be for your husband. In the context of meaning here, the desire spoken of here is not physical or sexual. The desire here in the Hebrew word tashuka, and it means, it's a term that comes from the Arabic root and means to compel, urge, or to seek control over. You see, because of the fall there, the woman would seek to control over her husband. In the context of the meaning tashuka, is that Eve would seek to control over her husband. The curse on Eve was that woman's desire would be to usurp her place of man's headship, and that he would resist that desire and would rule over her. And so the Hebrew word for rule here is mashal, and it represents a kind of authoritarianism that was not in God's original plan, for man's headship. With the fall and the curse, it came on really a distortion of the woman's proper submissiveness and man's proper authority. That was the outcome of the fall. There was that battle. This is kind of where the battle of the sexes began, where woman's liberation and male chauvinism came into existence. Women have a sinful inclination to usurp man's authority, and men have that sinful inclination to put women under their feet. This is where all this started. And God's decree that man would rule over woman in this way was part of his curse on humanity. And it takes God's grace through Christ by filling of the Holy Spirit to restore what God had meant at the beginning and created under harmony of the proper submission in a relationship that became corrupted and distorted by sin. You see? For the past several hundred years, Western society has been really bombarded with humanistic teaching and humanistic philosophy. The blurring of even that, it's blurred that whole relationship understanding. and even the total removal of human distinctions continues to be influenced by Satan and the world to undermine God's ordained authority in the home and every realm of human activity, in government, in church, in schools, everywhere, in the family in particular. And so, you know, you look at TV today, you see this man as kind of a bumbling milquetoast. He can't do anything on his own without the wife directing him. And that's what society teaches today. We find ourselves victims of that godless, atheistic concept of man's independence from every law and authority, and the world's view is destructive because really no group of people can live orderliness or productively if each person is bent on doing his own way and his own will. And so, sadly, much of the church has fallen prey to that humanistic philosophy and is now willing to recognize the ordination of homosexuals, the ordination of women, and others whose God's word specifically disqualifies from church leadership. It's infiltrated even the church. And Peter taught the same truth as Paul, as Paul, in regard to the relationship of husbands and wives. In 1 Peter 3:1, he says, "You wives, be submissive to your own husbands." And the word submissive there is again hupotasso, and it means to line up under. You wives, line up under your husband's authority. The idea is not of a dictatorial subservience, but a willing functioning under the husband's leadership. And wives are to submit even, you know, it says, even when their husbands are, as 1 Peter 3:1-2 says, are disobedient to the word, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. You see, he says, be subservient. And instead of nagging and criticizing and preaching to her husband, a wife should simply set a godly example before him, showing him the power and beauty of the gospel through an effective life of her own, you see. Humility and love and purity and kindness and respect are the most powerful means a woman has by winning her husband to the Lord. And so when a wife's primary concern is for these virtues, she will not be preoccupied really with the externals and all the world stuff. She will be focusing on the virtues that God has called her to be. And in 1 Peter 3, it goes on in 3:4, it goes on to say that a wife should not be preoccupied with the adornment that is merely external, braiding of the hair and wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. Rather, her focus should be on the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That's an amazing verse. The preoccupation of believers should be with the spiritual adornment of the inside, that hidden person of the heart, not the physical adornment of those things on the outside. A wife's gentle and quiet spirit that comes from obedience to the Spirit's control, it says, is imperishable and it is precious in the sight of God. And when you think about that, you know, the Greek word for precious, it's a Greek word that pertains to that which is extraordinary, has extraordinary value. You see, a gentle and quiet spirit has extraordinary value to God. And holiness should be the foremost concern of a godly woman. And a gentle and quiet spirit has extraordinary value. And that's kind of rare today too, isn't it? And that's a precious thing. God says it's precious to Him. And so today, and really when you think about it in the feminist movement, as well as in less extreme groups, we see women loudly proclaiming their ideas and their opinions and their rights in regard to virtually everything, every issue, sometimes in the name of Christianity. Even when those positions are biblically correct, the manner in which they advocate them is often not. And so God specifically excludes women from dominant leadership over a man in the church and over a man in the home. And whatever direct influence they have, a woman has, which is significant, should be by way of encouragement and support. And in this letter to Titus, Paul teaches that older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. You see, the issue here is God dishonored by the way the woman lives? Dishonored is the Greek word blasphemo, which we get the word blasphemy. That God would not be blasphemed by our actions is the idea. You see, the way you perform on these characteristic qualities, these virtues in Titus, God's name is at stake, is the issue. Does it blaspheme God? Not only are older Christian women to be reverent and to avoid gossiping and excessive drinking, it says, but they are to be teaching younger women. Older women are to teach younger women the requirements and priorities of a Christian womanhood, especially in regard to their husbands and children. And so notice that to disobey here the clear commands of God, it says, is to dishonor His word. For younger wives, it says to be workers at home. It is especially a great need in our day and age today, isn't it not? You know, one of the greatest problems in modern family is that there is no one home. There are more than 50 million working mothers today, and the number is growing in the United States. Two-thirds, 33 million, have school-age children. Two-thirds of them, 33 million, have school-age children, and the mother's not home. Mothers are farming their children out to babysitters and daycare centers. Thus, somebody else is raising the family. The term workers at home in Titus 2:5 is from the Greek word oikorgas, which is derived from oikos, which means home, and ergon, which means work. Ergon does not just refer to labor in general here, but has the idea of a particular job or employment. And it is not that a woman is simply to keep busy in the home, but that the home is the place of her employment, her divinely assigned job is the idea. And this teaching is not popular today. People don't want to hear this. A woman is to be a homekeeper. The one who has a divinely assigned job is to take care of her husband and her children. God's standard for his wife and the mother to work, his standard is for them to work inside and not outside the home. And, you know, guys, if we think working in the home is a small thing, try taking over the wife's responsibilities in the home for a while. It's a big job, believe me. You know, so it's not a small thing. Many studies have shown that the most children who grow up in homes where their mother works outside the home are less secure than those whose mothers are always home. Her presence there has a stabilizing effect. You see, it's not that mothers who stay at home are automatically really more responsible and spiritual than those who work. Many who stay home do little really to strengthen the home. It's not just because you're home, but the woman's opportunity to fulfill God's plan for her role as a wife and a mother are in the home, is the idea here. And some Christian women may have no choice but to work because they have no provider in their family, or possibly the church is unwilling to help them. Excuse me, but a great majority of the women who work outside the home do so for the sake of imagined need or personal fulfillment or extra income to increase their standard of living. You see, many mothers leave their young children and their babies and to babysitters and in order to return to work so they can earn more money or just to get away from that responsibility, maybe of even raising that child. Again, somebody else is raising the family. Somebody else is raising that child. If the standard of living a family has, or, you know, cannot be maintained without the wife's working outside the home, if that standard of living can't be maintained, without her working at home, maybe they should consider carefully whether it is God's standard or God's will for them to have that. Their economic benefits do not outweigh the blessings that you receive from God. And the godly wife of Proverbs 31, you know, she took care of her husband and her children. She shopped carefully. She supervised various businesses and financial dealings. She helped with the poor. She gave encouraging and wise advice. She was a kind teacher. She was highly respected by her husband, children, and the community. She did all this while operating primarily out of her home. And so with all the modern resources today that women have, more than what they had back in Proverbs, Christian women today have many more opportunities to produce and help, be helpful and rewarding service without sacrificing their priority of being at home. And, you know, this is the issue here. It's also one that is not very well received today. Women be workers at home. But it goes on in our text. It says, as unto the Lord. Let me read that again. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. You see, the focus here is on submission as unto the Lord. The manner of attitude of submission is to be as to the Lord. Everything we do in obedience to the Lord should also be done first for His glory and to please Him. You see, what we do in submission like that is to be done as unto the Lord. It is often hard to submit to those who we are to respect. Sometimes it's very tough. Sometimes they'll be met with thoughtlessness and inconsideration and ungratefulness. But the believer, controlled by the Holy Spirit, in this case is directed to the wife, should submit anyway, because that is the Lord's will that she submit to Him. But we're not talking about here either physical abuse or any of that. One needs to protect themselves in that situation. But here is talking about you're to submit unto the Lord. A wife who properly submits to her husband also submits, it says, to the Lord. And conversely, a wife who does not submit to their husband also does not submit to the Lord. And it goes on, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. The wife's motive for submitting to her husband is the fact that he is the head of the family, just as Christ also was the head of the church. As Christ is the head of the church, so also the husband is the head of the wife and the family. And I guess I think about that when we're talking about Father's Day. You know, with all this, we talk about women and their submission, but the responsibility of leadership and headship falls on the husband. We need, as men, to be the godly leader, the godly husband. And we're going to deal with that next week pretty heavily. But the wife is to submit to that, but the headship and the leadership primarily is the husband's responsibility. And a wife's motive for submitting to her husband is the fact that he is the head of the family, just as Christ is the head of the church. As Christ is the head of the church, so also the husband is to be the head of the wife and of the family. And a wife who willingly and lovingly responds really to her husband's leadership as to the Lord, it brings honor to the Lord and to her husband and to her family and even to the church. She is a testimony to the Lord and the world around her. The way a wife submits and the way she lives, it's a testimony to the world. And Ephesians 5:23 and 24 says, Christ is the model here of submission. He himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. The ultimate model of submission is Jesus Christ himself. He's the ultimate model, who performed the highest act of submission by giving his own sinless life to save the sinful world. Christ is the Savior, it says, of the body here, the church, his church, for whom he died on that cross. And he is the perfect provider, protector, and head of the church, which is his body. He is the perfect example for us of submission. Jesus Christ is a role model really for husbands here. who should provide for, protect, preserve, love, and lead their wives and families into, you know, godliness, into Christ-likeness. Because just as Christ loved the church, we should also be that example. And but just as Christ is subject, or the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in some things. It says in everything. To follow God's plan for the family is pleasing to Him, but also it is a way to a godlier, happier, fulfilled, and more secure home. You know, God set these standards up. God set these principles. His plan is for the fulfillment of both men and women, and He ordained that. And such fulfillment is made possible only by following His Word and walking under control of the Holy Spirit. That's why you said in the beginning of this, it's foundational that we submit to each other and yet that we revere the Lord. We have to fear the Lord, reverence the Lord enough that we are willing to follow what He says in Scripture. And when we do that, He will be honored that. God has our best interest at heart to follow His instruction. And you know, the question I would ask is, these are hard teachings in our day. They're not very well received, but they are God's truths, and we need to trust Him and His Word. And if we really believe God and live His way, we will have those fulfilled family relationships. Do we really believe what God says when we say, don't be workers outside the home, be workers in the home? Do we really believe that? If we do, you know, then we obey what God says. And He will reward that. I personally know that. When Suzanne and I, when we had our first child, we said, no, we're going to do it this way. And I tell you, you know, I can only say that I am so satisfied in looking at my two children today. They're both serving the Lord. What a blessing. How could I ever change that for farming them out to a babysitter or whatever? It's a blessing. And what a fulfilling thing it is to know that your children are serving the Lord. And anyway, I just say that. But, you know, just as a wife is to come under the husband's leadership, the husband has a greater responsibility to be that godly leader. To be that godly leader in the home. If the husband is given the leadership role, he needs to be that leader. And that puts a greater responsibility on us as men. We're the head of that household. And we should be that leader. We should be leading our children and our wives into godliness. It's a big responsibility, and we need to be doing that. This is what we will focus on, really, in the next week. We're going to look at the husband. But I guess I'm just thinking about this, you know. If God's Word says this, I hope that we're that type of people, that we determine and purpose in our lives and our hearts to trust God for what He says and the outcomes of that. That's what I'm hoping that we are, that type of people that love the Lord and trust Him for what He says in His Word. And we will have that fulfilled family relationship. And we're going to look at that next week as the husband's role in this whole thing too. But as fathers, on Father's Day, the thing is here, we should have that responsibility to raise our children and our wives and lead them into godliness. That's our role of leadership. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank You for the truths of Your Word. And Father, I pray that we're those people that just determine and purpose in our lives to follow what You have said in Your Word. Father, may we be that faithful people. And Father, we'd reap the rewards and the blessings that You have promised. Father, I pray for this body. I pray for this people. Lord, that we would purpose in our lives and our hearts to be more like You. And Father, that we can trust You for Your Word, that we would be that faithful servant. Lord, now I just pray as we go out this week that we would be faithful, that people would see You in the way we live. Father, may we be that faithful, Christ-like people. Again, Lord, we just thank You for the privilege we have to come together. And Lord, again, I just pray we're faithful stewards and servants of You. And it's in your precious Son's name we pray. Amen.